Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Colossians.
Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, or navigate on your device. We're in chapter 1, verse 24. And we're going to look into chapter 2, verse 5, Lord willing. The topic we find, the Apostle Paul rejoiced that he was privileged to continue the sufferings of Jesus for his church. The title of our message, Desperately Seeking Suffering. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, this morning we want to obviously hear from you as these words are read. We have a hope that that's going to happen because the Holy Spirit is both in this place and in those of us who are Christians. I pray that my comments would not get in the way, but they would in some sense help us to understand maybe the flow of what was happening in this church so many centuries ago. And that we would, of course, see ourselves mentioned in here, even though this is an ancient document, it's a living document, powerful and alive, able to accomplish its purpose. And Lord, we're not all sure of its purpose this morning in each of our lives, but you are. It's your desire to change us to be more like Jesus, more like your Son. And so I pray that we would lay aside all those things that would hinder that, any weight of sin that hinders us, and that we would leave this place looking, sounding, being a little more like Jesus. We thank you. In his name we pray, and all who agreed said, amen. At the end of every wedding I officiate, I get to say, it's my privilege to present to you for the first time, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so. With most couples, I've had little to do with getting them to the altar. My part in presenting them is really very limited. Family and friends in each of their lives have gotten them to that point. That started to change as I got older. More couples started getting married with whom I'd had a lot of personal contact with in my 33 years here in Hanford. Kids I'd held as babies, dedicating them to the Lord, they were getting married. You want to feel old? Try that. They grew up in this church. They sat under the teaching. They served under the leadership. When I presented them, there was a great deal more personal involvement and investment. When Gino married Kelly, that was huge from the standpoint of presentation. As his parents, Pam and I had a lot to do with getting him to that point in his life. When I, for the first time, presented Mr. and Mrs. Gene Pensiero, it was a most heartfelt presentation indeed. Presenting or being presented is the context of the verses before us today. Read verse 28 with me. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul believed that in heaven, he would have a hand in presenting the believers he had evangelized or edified. He thought of himself as having a personal involvement in getting believers to their face-to-face meeting with the Lord. We should think more about both being presented to the Lord and presenting others to the Lord in that glorious future day in heaven. If you are in Christ, a lot of people were involved in bringing you to Jesus, and a lot more are involved in helping you grow. As you grow in the Lord, you become a person who will present others with some level of personal involvement. I'll organize my thoughts around two points. Number one, you are going to be presented by those who serve you. And number two, you are going to be presenting those you serve. Let's start with being presented in verses 24 through 28. You expecting a baby? Have you recently given birth? We say congratulations. But we also encourage you to start saving a lot of money. The estimated cost of raising a child from birth through age 17 is now at $234,000. That's a little bit more than your 401k, probably. And so think about that. Our verses describe what it costs to present a believer to God. It's not measured by dollars, of course, but what we would call discipleship. And so let's put in at verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. As I've told you, Paul is under house arrest in Rome on account of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Still, he could say, right now I rejoice in the midst of my sufferings because they were for you. They were for Christians. His preaching had the effect of bringing them the knowledge of eternal life, and that greatly outweighed any amount of personal suffering he must endure for it. And so he was suffering for the sake of the gospel, but only because the gospel was successful in his preaching and many were getting saved. He thought house arrest or later imprisonment a small price to pay for the privilege of sharing Christ. Now, nothing was lacking as far as Jesus' work on the cross. And so we can't read this phrase as if Jesus didn't quite finish the work. He said, "It is finished," with a strong, loud voice. And then he dismissed his own spirit on the cross. He completed and accomplished all that he was sent to do. And if his declaration on the cross wasn't enough, his exit from the tomb in resurrection put an exclamation point on it. So there's nothing lacking in the work of Jesus Christ, nothing more that anyone needs to do. But after his resurrection, his followers were charged with bringing the gospel to the world. They are called his body on the earth. So the Lord is in heaven, but we remain on earth, and as his body, it's as if he never left. It's been a fascinating thought, something we all know, but we don't think about all the time. As the body of Christ, we are on the earth as if Jesus had never left the earth. And so what happens to us in terms of persecution or affliction or suffering are things that people would have done or would do to Jesus if they could. And this is what Paul means by completing or filling up or fulfilling the afflictions of Christ. Not that we finish some work that Jesus started, but that we continue to be treated the way Jesus was treated. And Paul thought of that as something to rejoice in and be excited about. In fact, all of the apostles did. Anytime they suffered for the sake of the gospel, they understood they were being identified with Jesus Christ, and that made them excited. And so verse 25, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." Now this word minister, I've told you before, it's the Greek word diakonos, from where we get the word deacon. Deacon can refer to an office in the church. Some churches have formal offices of elder and deacon, and men and sometimes even women fill those offices. But it can also simply describe a Christian in his or her service to others. And so there's a sense in which every Christian is a deacon. I've kind of fudged on this a little bit before. Every once in a while somebody will say, "Hey, I want to go visit so-and-so in the hospital, but visiting hours are over and they're only letting pastors in." I said, "Well, just tell them you're a minister from Calvary Chapel." "But I'm not ordained." I didn't say tell them you were the pastor of Calvary Chapel. I said tell them you're a minister from Calvary Chapel. Tell them you're a deacon. And that's all well and good because it's all true. So I don't know what the hospital thinks about that. I guess I'll find out as some of you report me. But that's true. You are a servant of the Lord. You are a deacon. You're a deaconess. You don't have to hold an office for that. You're a servant of the Lord serving others. And so every believer is a minister called upon to serve. Paul was a minister, a deacon, whose formal calling was the stewardship that God had given to him. A steward is the chief servant in a household, the one responsible for the overall management and administration of its affairs. Paul's stewardship was to fulfill the word of God. The phrasing reminds us that we must remain grounded solidly upon God's word. We must find the basis for our ministering in the Bible and nowhere else. We're going to see this mean something a little bit different in context, but that's the background for it, is that we always want to base our conduct on the word. We should always be able to give an explanation for what we're doing and why we're doing it. And it should be biblically based. So let me give you an example. Doesn't mean that we can't have our own traditions and do things that are not explicitly taught in the Bibles, like baby dedications. There are no rules or regulations or teaching about dedicating babies to the Lord. And some people get really kind of crazy about it, and they say, "Hey, we don't do baby dedications because that's not a practice that we see in the New Testament." And you know what? They're right. It's not a practice we see in the New Testament. But I would say, if challenged, why do you do it? I'd say, what I do see practiced in the New Testament is that believers pray for one another. And so can you tell me, is there something wrong with having a family come up and us praying for them that they are good parents, that they walk with the Lord, that their child come to Christ? Is there anything wrong with that? Well, no, not really, but nothing. We are able to do those kinds. So we want to be grounded in the Word of God. Everything we do has to have an explanation, but it doesn't have to be something that is only done by the first century church. And so you have to have a little bit of freedom that is ruled by God's word. I think you understand what I'm talking about. Now, more than this in our text, the word stewardship is translated dispensation. I'll let commentator Robert Gromacki explain what a dispensation is. It's one of those big theological words that we throw around. He says this: God has administered his redemptive program in different ways within the different ages of biblical history. He dealt with Adam differently when sin occurred than before his fall. After the Mosaic law was given, the people of Israel had more responsibilities before God than prior to that event. The crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ likewise have changed the means of divine government in this age. These various periods can be called dispensations. Here's the way I like to explain it to people. When you came to church this morning, did you bring a lamb with you? And if the answer is no, why didn't you? Because we're not under that government anymore, that economy, that dispensation. That all ended when Jesus came as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So now that lamb has been sacrificed once for all, so we come and we relate to God differently than folks did during the time of the Mosaic law. Salvation is always the same. Don't ever get confused about this. Salvation was never by works. It's always been by grace through faith. It's by believing God. But the way God administers that and the way he deals with mankind has changed dramatically from the garden through the time in which we live right now. And so that are, different scholars identify different numbers of dispensations, and they get very technical. All you need to know is that we are dispensational in the sense that we recognize God is doing something different in the age in which we live. What is the current dispensation? Well, I'm glad you asked. It's in verse 26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. In the New Testament, a mystery is something previously concealed and unknown, which is now clearly revealed. Mostly when you read a mystery novel, the reveal is at the end, or some television show or movie, there's the big reveal at the end, and you go, oh, I didn't see that coming. But in the Bible, a mystery is told to you immediately. And so Paul is saying, I'm telling you something that no one knew before and that couldn't be known because it's being revealed right now. He says it was hidden from ages and from generations. Ages refers to the periods of history prior to the first century. Generations refers to all the people who lived in those periods of time. Something amazing which was hidden has now been revealed to his saints, and it is this in verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Gentiles is a word that identifies anyone who is not a Hebrew. I was a Christian for many years before somebody explained that to me. You can't always pause and explain everything there is to know in the Bible at one time, but I used to think Gentiles were a lost race or something, like Visigoths or something like that. And then finally somebody said, Gentiles are all the non-Jewish peoples. And I thought, oh, well, that makes sense. So it encompasses all tribes and nations and kindreds and tongues, all people that are not Hebrew, that are not Jewish. Now, the mystery here isn't simply that non-Jews could be saved. This was predicted in the Old Testament. In fact, it was the duty of Israel to bring to the Gentiles the knowledge of the one true God. What was a mystery was that God would save Gentiles apart from Israel and apart from Judaism. From the time of Abraham until the first century, if you wanted to know God and have a relationship with him, you had to either be a Jew or convert to Judaism. Paul was going around preaching Jesus Christ to Gentiles directly with no requirement that they first convert and become Jews. What a rich and glorious truth this is. You come to God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, apart from any works of righteousness and apart from any and all religion, rites, rules, and rituals. And when you come to Christ, you have Christ in you. You have the presence of Jesus via the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, this is part of the mystery, too, because let me ask you a question. We just finished a while ago teaching through the book of Exodus with a strong emphasis on the tabernacle. Where did God dwell in the Old Testament? Well, in Exodus, we saw that he dwelt in the Holy of Holies above the mercy seat, which sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant in that tabernacle. He made his presence known there. Today, where does God dwell? He dwells in the bodies of believers and in the gathered body of believers. Paul says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And so this is something really, really different from the Old Testament, really, really different from the Mosaic Law, where God desired to live in the tabernacle. He says, no, you are my tabernacle. And so Paul is saying this is a mystery not revealed before, that God is calling out a people that we call the church, the called out ones, and that he lives in them and among them. Then there's more to it. He says you have the hope of glory. The blessed hope of the church is the return of Jesus to resurrect the dead and rapture the living to take us home to heaven to the place he's been preparing for us. All of this, what we call the church and the church age, where Jew and Gentile alike are born again by grace through faith in Jesus, that's the mystery revealed to each and every saint. That's the dispensation that we are in. Now, verse 28, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. One commentator said the word preach refers to lips and lives. So don't just think it's giving a message about Jesus. It's talking about the Lord, but also living for him. All of us have lives and lips that could be dedicated to serving the Lord at all times. Whether you're going to work tomorrow or today or to school or wherever you're going, shoot up a quick prayer and say, Lord, use me. Help me to see some way to interject the name of Jesus or something about God into this conversation. Let me just throw out some trial balloons and see if anybody bites and see who I can talk to about the Lord. Have fun with it. You don't need to be in all trepidation and worried and nervous that you have to, you know, nobody's going to ask you to do a dissertation on the book of Colossians. Whatever you know is enough to share with others. And so just be open to that. Let your lips and your lives preach. Notice Paul said, him we preach. We preach a person. To put it negatively, we do not preach a program or a system. Even if we are systematic in our understanding of Bible doctrine and how things in the Bible fit together, it is to be subordinate to the person and work of Jesus. It's an important thing to say because we are given to want to reduce things to something we can easily understand. So I've got, I don't know, I'm going to guess a dozen books on systematic theology, all different systematic theologies, and that's just scratching the surface. And they're all ways of taking everything the Bible says and understanding how it all works together. And every one of them fails at some point. Every one of them has difficulties that they can't honestly answer. And so what they do is they answer it within their theology. And in doing so, they sometimes reduce God to something everyone can understand and that makes perfect sense. Now, I'm not saying God isn't reasonable or that he shouldn't make sense, but you're never going to fully know God and all of his ways and his mysteries. And so there's no one perfect systematic theology. There's one out there right now where a lot of people convert to it and then they say, now I understand everything. I see how everything fits together. And that just tells me that you don't see anything. And you don't know how anything fits together because all theologies are flawed because they're man's attempt to understand God. And so we preach a person, Jesus Christ, not a system. For example, if you're talking to somebody and they say, what must I do to be saved? You don't say, well, start coming to church, wear better clothes, clean up your life, do all these things. No, you say, just believe in Jesus Christ, then come as you are and let the Lord change your life. And so we preach a person, not a program. We're also to be warning every man. This involves, first of all, evangelism. Start thinking about evangelism as just warning people of the danger ahead. There's a hell ahead for those who don't know Jesus Christ. And just like you would warn somebody of any other impending danger, that's all evangelism really is, in one sense, is caring enough for people that they know that they're going to die and go to hell if they don't have Jesus. Now, believers, too, need to be warned from time to time to continue in the faith and to live set apart, holy lives on the earth. We're prone to wander, are we not? We sing that in one of the hymns. And so we come to church and we let the Spirit encourage us and exhort us and reignite our passion for the Lord. He says, teaching every man in all wisdom. The Amplified Bible translates wisdom as, you know, in years past, have you ever read the Amplified Bible? Anybody know what I'm talking about? It expands on different verses. Used to be funny. I've tried this 3 times in 33 years. That's why I'm going to retire this right now. I'm never going to do it again. But used to be, you'd say, the Bible translates wisdom as, and then you'd say, then you'd start talking really loud. You know, get it, the Amplified Bible. But every time I do that, people think, what's wrong with Pastor Gene? Why is he talking so loud? So I'm not going to do that. I did get a chuckle out of it, so that's done. That joke is retired now. But what it says is that this word means insight into the ways of God. I like that. Nothing wrong with facts, figures, details. What's going on in Colossae? There were a lot of earthquakes there, this and this and that. But we're trying to figure out the ways of God. There's a verse in the Old Testament regarding Moses and the children of Israel. It says the children of Israel knew the works of God and Moses knew the ways of God. And so Israel, the children of Israel could see what God had done, parting the Red Sea, bringing the plagues, all of these other things. But Moses knew why God was doing those things. He knew the ways of God. He knew the heart of God. He knew the nature of God. We want to be a people who know the ways of God, not just the works of God, because his ways are much more encouraging. His works don't always make sense, let me put it that way. The things that happen in our lives just don't always make sense, and they never will until we get to heaven. But if I know the ways of God, that his purpose for me is love and mercy and grace to minister his heart, then I know something more. I know something precious. Paul's goal was to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. On earth, you are daily, as you cooperate with God, being perfected. In heaven, when you stand before the Lord, you will be perfect. I can't imagine what that would be like. None of us really can. In perfect health, with perfect mind, with no sin nature, it's going to be glorious. Now, we're reading Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, but it's our letter too. It's the church at Hanford. Paul was writing to us. He was suffering imprisonment and every other affliction for you and I, every bit as he was for the Colossians. Leads me to say that someone suffered for you to bring you the gospel. In fact, a lot of people did. For you, God raised up and gifted saints throughout history, including guys like Paul. For you, God raised up family members, friends, and co-workers, fellow students who were willing to suffer at some level to let you know that they were believers in Jesus Christ. And so, a lot of people in your background that brought the gospel to you. You know, right now, everybody's fascinated with their ancestry. That's fine. I'm not suggesting there's anything wrong with that. Except a lot of people are finding things out about their ancestry that they wish they didn't know. So let me just warn you right now, not everybody is related to George Washington. You know, people go around and say, I drew my family tree. I'm related to George Washington. It's not the president, it's some other George Washington who was a criminal, but anyway. No, and there are people, there's stories, you can Google it, people who are finding things out that they wish they didn't know about their family tree. So, at your own risk. Spiritually speaking, you were born again as a result of spiritual ancestors sharing the gospel with others. What a fascinating tree that would be.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.